Is it possible to be in a church for many years, attend and even perhaps teach a Sunday school class, possibly even serve in leadership roles in the church, surely name the name of Jesus, sing hymns? Is it possible to do all those things and yet still not know him personally? It is. You might be amazed. It is. And sadly, happens more frequently than you might imagine. When one in that situation admits to the fact that a personal connection with the Savior has never been established, just the externals thereof, not the centrality of knowing Christ, when one admits to it, that one has a powerful ministry. Well, I want to read to you a fairly personal email which we have been permitted to read, or we would not do so. And this is written by a man named Everett Vermilion. And Brother Everett, and he is, has been a longtime friend of a Buddy and Sandy Griffin. In fact, the email was sent to Brother Buddy, and that's how it came to soon be read to you with Brother Everett's permission. I would like for you to give close attention to his heart, shared honestly and authentically, because I feel with certainty that there might be one or two or more here whose experience is paralleled by Brother Everett's. Listen. Hey, Bud. That's how he opened it, and that's Bud right there. He says, hope everything is good with you and your family. I just wanted to share with you something incredible that happened to me. Last Sunday afternoon, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I know you must be surprised or even shocked, as a lot of my friends and family were, too. Let me start at the beginning. When I was 9 years old and living in Austin, Texas, I went through the motions of accepting Christ. I walked the aisle and was baptized. I don't remember much about what happened, except most of what I did was out of obedience to my dad. And that's another story. After that, we moved around a lot during my early years. And later, I graduated from high school and then college, was married, drafted into the United States Army, had two sons, coached and taught school, taught Sunday school, worked with RAs, fished, hunted, got divorced, remarried, blended two families, an instant family of seven. By the way, Elaine, Everett's wife, and I have 11 grandchildren and another on the way. I retired from teaching school after 31 years and ended up in West Texas on Lake Ohivi. The closest town is Millersview, Texas, which has one intersection and five buildings. Over the years of those events and others of highs and lows we all go through, I felt I was on a roller coaster ride with my relationship with the Lord. At times I felt I was doing his will, and then the doubt would come back. I would hear a sermon or song, or just thinking to myself that I didn't know if I was even one of his. I would almost go down during an invitation, but I would hang on to the pew in front of me thinking, I don't need to go down. I've already done that. A couple of weeks ago, my Sunday school teacher said that we ought to be able to give our testimony in class, and that if we couldn't give it in front of our class, how could we tell others about Christ on the street or in the workplace? I didn't even know if I had a testimony, because I wasn't sure I had ever surrendered my life to Jesus. A few nights later, I woke up after midnight and for the next 3 hours wrestled with this decision. I finally decided that I couldn't carry this doubt and burden any longer. That morning, I called my pastor and Sunday school teacher and set up a meeting for the next day. On Sunday, June 27th, between 2:30 and 3 p.m. in the parlor of First Baptist Church Coleman, in the presence of my pastor, Brother John Stanislaw, Elaine, Kay Lynn, and Steve Evans, my heavy burden was lifted when I prayed the sinner's prayer and asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Hallelujah, he writes. I have no doubt that if I close my eyes for the final time on this old earth tonight, I will wake up in God's new heaven. I thank God that he did not give up on me. I hope you will rejoice with me. Signed, Everett. And Brother Everett, we rejoice with you. Here is a man who professed Christ at an early age and yet went years without sufficient evidence so as to be sure he was truly his. What about you? Are you sure? That's the question you must answer with certainty. It's important. It's important to God. God wants you to be his, and what's more, he wants you to be sure that you are. So he's given us a book, 1 John, a list of indicators so that you could know beyond a shadow of a doubt whether you are saved or whether you need to be. And for tonight, I just want to add to the list by directing your attention simply to one verse of Scripture, 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. Just one verse, but stock full. 1 John 2:29. Subject yourself to this, if you will, if you're bold and brave, if you're honest and authentic, if you're sincere about wanting to be sure you're in right standing with Almighty God, subject yourself. Let this verse scrutinize your heart. Listen, if you know that he is righteous, if you know that God is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. That's really quite logical, don't you think? The principle is this: like begets like. And so if one is begotten by God, don't you agree? He will resemble God more and more, and surely much more than before he professed Christ. That's the principle. There, God is righteous, and God raises righteous kids. So do you see the character of God, his righteous character, manifested in your life in increasing measure since you ask Christ into your life? If you do, then you have evidence that you are his, and that therefore you are an heir of eternal life. See, families have different traits. You look to different families. They have different distinctives. Righteousness is the distinctive trait of God's family. If you're in it, you will see an increasingly righteous lifestyle. Do you want to know for sure that you're in God's family? Ask yourself this: do I practice righteousness? That's the phrase. I'm simply taking it from the verse at hand. Do I practice? In other words, do I do what God says I am to do? That's what it means. Do I do what God says I am to do? Now, not that I do this, not you, not I, not that we do this with perfection, but we ought to be seeing not only a new inclination to do God's will, but also a new empowerment leading to a new success in doing the will of God. See, if you see that new inclination, a new success in complying with the will of God, then you have surefire evidence of the fact that God has taken up his abode in your life. And you know something about all this. You know that this new inclination is not you by nature. You realize, in fact, there's something very new, not just about you, but in you. You know it. It's as if you have been, born again. Yeah. In fact, that concept is also found in this verse. Look, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is, see it, born of him. A person who truly knows God is born of him. And this new birth is what accounts for the change in your life. So anybody can turn over a new leaf. I'm not talking about that. No. A real Christian is not someone who has merely turned over a new leaf. A Christian is someone who has a new life. There's a big difference. You have God's life and God is righteous. You have God's righteous life birthed and evident in you in increasing measure. You practice now righteousness. You used to be habitually unrighteous and sinning. It's different now. You're a new creature. Now you practice righteousness. We're not talking about a good deed here and there. Anyone could do a sporadic good deed here and there. No. We're talking about a major change in you brought about by God in you. Something happened to you. The righteous God has embraced you. And he has birthed his life in you such that you resemble him more than ever before. You invited him into your life at some time in the past. And the evidence of the authenticity of that invitation is that you are looking now more like him than ever before. See that word in the verse, born? You didn't come here for a Greek class, and I try not to overdo this, but I got to tell you this. There are certain verb tenses in language. You know, for us, it's past and present and future. I know you didn't come for a grammar lesson, but I think this will juice you if you bear with me. There is a tense in Greek called the perfect tense. When I study the Bible and when I run into a perfect tense, I get really, 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 really excited. That's my favorite verb tense. And I'll tell you why. Perfect tense means this. Something happened here in the past, but it has ongoing, perpetual, continuous results on into the present and the future. So I love the perfect tense. And that's the tense with which God chose to give us the word born. Look, at some time in the past, could have been at vacation Bible school, could have been walking the aisle as an adult, we don't know. Sometime in the past, you said, oh God, I'm apart from you. You being holy, me being sinful, I cannot bridge this gap, which sets us apart as enemies. But I know Jesus filled the gap. He became the only one who could because he's the Son of God on the divine side. He's the Son of Man on the human side. What a bridge builder, connected to you and connected to us, yet without sin. And I've crossed over on into your forgiving arms through Jesus the Son, the bridge. There was a time when you did that. Perfect tense. You did it in the past. But if it took, if you meant it, if you submitted to the righteousness of a righteous God, if you stopped any effort to earn your own salvation, if you attributed it to he and he alone, you did that in the past, then the proof is there are ongoing results down to this very day. Do you see those effects, that difference, that transformation? Rejoice. Like Brother Effort, say, hallelujah. Now I see evidence of the work of the righteous God in my life. Do you see yourself in particular engaged in doing what is right in his eyes? God is righteous. If you are fathered by God, you will look like your father. Don't you agree? So I want to tell you what the paternity test is. Are you engaged in practicing righteousness? That is the paternity test. For those who would wish to know whether God is their father. He is righteous. Are you practicing righteousness? No. It is not that a Christian is someone who is simply trying to live a good life. You do not have to be a Christian to try to live a good life. Now, a Christian is trying to do that. No. But there's much more at stake than that. A Christian is not just someone trying to live a good life. A Christian is someone who has been, I'm using the phrase, born of him. So what has been birthed in the life of a true Christian is from God. He has been born, not of self-renovation, not of new resolutions, No, no, no. He has been born of the very Spirit of God. He has received something. A Christian has received something of the very nature of God in him. And it shows up in a righteous lifestyle. So, are we saying that a Christian is someone who never does anything wrong in God's eyes? No. We for sure ain't saying that. It is possible to be born again and yet be rather disobedient. Don't you agree? Ooh, how reluctant you are to fess up. Yeah, it's possible. But listen, my fellow Christians, when this happens, when we choose to disobey God, do you notice this? Do you notice something happening to you when you disobey God? Do you notice your Heavenly Father dealing with you? Yeah. Do you notice him dealing with you to bring you back into fellowship with him? You know what that's called? That is called fatherly, loving discipline. And that, in and of itself, is a sign of your connection to the Father, you being his child. So I want to commend to you a passage of scripture. I found it in Hebrews chapter 12. Magnificent. Right on the subject here. Hebrews chapter 12. I'll read it to you. Verses 5 to 8. Listen. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So one of the marks of regeneration is an increasingly righteous life attributed not to you turning over a new leaf, but attributable to God birthing his righteous life in you. And a second indicator that you are born again is that when you, a saved person, depart from the will of God, he disciplines you lovingly. It's the mark of a father-son, father-daughter connection. You are his child. And when you see your life increasingly resembling his life, and when you experience his discipline, when you do not do what is right, you have the marks of regeneration in your life. So are we saying that you must live right in order to be saved? No. Living right is not a condition for being saved. Living right is the evidence that you have already been saved. You see it? Big, big difference. So I want to tell you a story. I found it in the Bible. You should read it. It's a great book. John chapter 8. A woman caught in adultery. How? Is another question. One day we'll ask God. The religious leaders of the day bring her to Rabbi Jesus. Not for justice. They're testing him to see how he'll handle this. You see? Soon, he's going to handle it by dying for her sins. Yeah, soon, in the text. So they throw her down and they ask for his adjudication on her situation. What verdict would he render? See, they're testing him. And so he grants her forgiveness. And he granted her forgiveness as a result in her confidence in him to forgive. And so he said to her, I do not condemn you. From now on, sin no more. The order of those two statements is the gospel is good news. Notice what he said. First, I do not condemn you. What did she do to deserve it? Tell me. Nothing. That's what's good news. I do not condemn you. Then the second statement. Therefore, in light of your new status as a forgiven one, live it out. Live that way. No, you don't live rightly to be saved. If you're living rightly, it's an indicator that you already have been saved. He didn't say sin no more as the condition for my compassion. sin no more as the condition for me letting you off my hook. He didn't say that. He said, I let you off my hook because I'm the God of all grace and mercy. And now, if you accept that, you will manifest a transformed life. You will not pursue wickedness anymore. Instead, you'll practice righteousness, you see? Her new lifestyle, therefore, is not what would commend her to the Lord Jesus. Her new lifestyle would be evidence that she had been good newsed, gospelized already by the Lord Jesus. Please don't tell me, yes, I'm a Christian, and live like you ain't. Please don't insult my intelligence and yours. A righteous God begets righteous children. Don't water it down. This is the way it is with a Christian. A Christian is not saved because he has lived rightly. Who has? Who here is without sin? All have sinned and fallen short. No, a Christian is someone who's saved, all right, but by God's grace. And now that he has been, he has a new desire and a new power to live rightly. And if you're not seeing that desire and that power, then I think you have reason to question whether you're in connection with that righteous God at all. You know what a Christian does? A Christian who is truly a born again, saved person practices righteousness now as a lifestyle, as evidence of the fact that he belongs to God. And do you know what that true Christian is most concerned about? Tell me if you could. This is a little tricky for me to get out in words. It seems to me a true Christian is not so much motivated to do the law. He wants to do the law, but that isn't his primary motivation, to jump through the hoops, to do the statutes, the ordinances, you know what I mean? He wants to, don't get me wrong, but that's not what motivates him, the doing of the law. He's more motivated not by his right response to the law, but by his right response to the loving heart of the God who saved him. Can you see the difference? It's a huge difference. Religion says, do the law. Respond to the laws of morals and ethics rightly. But a born-again believer says, I shall do that, yes, but as a byproduct of the guiding influence in my life. It isn't my right response to the law that has me shaken in my boots. It's my desire to render the right response to the loving heart of God. So the motivation comes to be, I'm not afraid of God. I love God because he has first loved me. Is that you? If it is, hallelujah to you. You are born of the Spirit of God. If you don't get what I'm saying, stick around. Let's talk. I shared this with you one time. I do it many times, and every time I do, I feel like I'm doing penance. But I remember one time I forgot my mother's birthday. I shared this with you, I think it fits. I forgot her birthday. I didn't do it on purpose. I promise you I didn't. I did it out of negligence. My mother's a good lady, very, very tactful. And so in the next phone conversation, she broached the subject. Are you all right? I'm fine, Mom. Why? I'm just wondering. I got a Jewish mother. It's just not like you, she said. You know, it's not a gift. You know me. It's not the card. I'm just wondering. It's just not like you because, you know, I didn't hear from you. It's my birthday. Oh, says I. I blew it. I botched it. Let me tell you something. There could be a law on the books, you know, state of whatever statute 105-1, you must remember your mother's birthday, otherwise electric chair, whatever. There could be something like that. It surely will get my attention, but it didn't affect me as much as the fact that I didn't violate a law. I violated love. You understand? And it motivated me to practice showing love to my mother the next time by making sure I never, ever forget her birthday and other special occasions again. I must ask you this. do you have that kind of response to Almighty God? You know, you're not righteous by nature, nor am I. In fact, we're sinful by nature. And so the righteous God said, I will put my nature in yours so that yours little by little gives way to mine. And so finally, in the end, after a process of sanctification, you won't even have sin in your life. Oh, my goodness. That'll be great. I'm going to do that. And so God says, I'm not afraid of contact with you. You're not going to pass on your righteousness to me. No, 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 no. I'm going to impart my righteousness to you. And you go, I was a debtor. I just wanted to settle the debt. I just wanted God not to be angry with me. I didn't want him to punish me. I didn't want him to destine me to eternal separation. And on top of it, he said, oh, no, you set your sights too low. I shall do all of that. Jesus indeed paid it all. But there's more. I want to be your Abba Father. I know you're concerned about me being your judge. It's done. I judged your sin in my son who was pierced through for your transgressions. I've cast now all your sins behind my back. That's not an issue between us anymore. But don't just settle for a pardon. I want you to be in my family. I want you to be my son and daughter. And I want to birth new life, righteous life in your life so that you become more and more like me. But it's not you trying harder. It's me in you changing everything about what you used to do with impunity, what you used to enjoy now sickens you. Try it. See if you like it. You don't like it like you used to. And you feel terrible. You feel terrible because you hurt me, the one who loves you most. That's what a true Christian is concerned about. He's not concerned about getting graded by God. He already knows. God put his wrath on his only begotten son. A true Christian is concerned about delighting his father because he never had a father like that. A true Christian says, oh my goodness, the world loves those who return its love. I didn't love God. I hated God. And he met my contempt for him with love towards me. When I disobey God, it hurts me that I have hurt him. A true Christian is motivated by that. A religious person is trying to jump through the hoops of do's and don'ts and bum, 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 bum. It's all about motivation. The Bible says the love of Christ, his love for you, constrains you. If it's anything else, I don't think you're born again. The fear of Christ gets me to do what I don't want to do. Oh, no, you don't know Christ. The love of Christ, when you're exposed to it, enveloped by it, saved by it, when you experience it, that's what calls you into action. That's when you say, oh, God, I want to do that which is pleasing to you. I'm not good at it, but I'm engaged in the practice of righteousness. Comes naturally to you, not to me. But it is my desire. And you have given me a newfound strength to do it. For you have implanted your very spirit in my life. Listen to me. Don't tell me you're a Christian just because you attend church. Come on. Come on. Don't do that to yourself. Transformation. When the enormous, immense, unbounded God takes up his residence in your life. And if there isn't change, I don't think there's been conversion. Huh? Brother Everett settled the score, sealed the deal, drove the stake into the ground, and could utter, hallelujah, now I could sleep, now I know where I stand with Almighty God. I beseech you, on the basis of Brother Everett's experience in the very Word of God, be certain before we take leave of one another tonight that you too have driven the stake in the ground. Be certain that you're not attributing your status as a Christian to the fact that you had Christian parents, or that you went to vacation Bible school, or that you were baptized, or that you were raised in the church, or that you served as a deacon. No! Be certain that you're a Christian because you see evidences of Christ, his life being birthed in you. And one of the evidences is an increasing facility to do that which is right in the eyes of God. And the mark, the evidence of a loving Heavenly Father's discipline when you do not. If you don't see those things and want to be sure, could you give us a chance to meet with your pastor? We'll tell you exactly how that will come to be in just a moment. Right now, could I just invite God to help you to know whether you know him or not? John says at the end of this book, these things, everything we're talking about, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may doubt, wonder, question, that you may know that you have eternal life. I love the way Brother Everett put it. He said, buddy, if I should lie my head down on this earth and that's it, I'm not sharing it as good as he did. He knows he would be ushered into the presence of God. Buddy, I know that too. Do you? It's possible. It's possible. Just because God wants us, you cannot live the Christ life in the midst of uncertainty about whether you are rightly related to Christ himself. You see, it's not possible. It's not possible. So would you bow your heads? Let me just pray. Oh God, what have we done here? I hope we have created an atmosphere in which your very spirit is free to work. I hope we have come rightly related to you, focused on you, centered on you. I hope we have filled the atmosphere with songs of praise and worship. I hope we have come to give you glory and praise. And that being the case, this is no building. This is a beachhead. Oh God, would you use this as a launching pad for assurance of salvation in the lives of those who have a reason to be sure. But, oh God, for those who have no reason to be sure, am I okay to ask you to kind of cause them to be unsettled, Lord? Would you do that? Just as Brother Everett was, unsettled until they're settled with regard to their standing with you. And I pray, of course, Lord Jesus, since none of us knows what tomorrow holds, that essential matter, the creature and his standing with the Creator, since that essential matter is the most vital one, oh, I pray, oh God, nobody leave here without being sure, because today really is the day of salvation. Have your way, Lord and Savior. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.